eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as I preach on this part of the passage in Matthew, Lord, even this is a difficult place to talk because it's contrary, Father, what we're taught in our culture. Lord, I ask that you'd open the word to us this morning. Father, we'd see your heart in how you want the children of your kingdom to act, how we're supposed to act, even in a hostile world. Father, I ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, what I'm about to preach on is very hard to do. As all of Matthew chapter 5 has been hard, this is hard because it's, as I said just praying a minute ago, this is contrary to our culture. It's contrary to what we're taught to do. If somebody slaps you on the face, I'm sure the last thing you're thinking about is turning your other cheek. We don't live in a culture like that. We live in a culture that teaches us to take advantage of the situation or even advantage of people. We live in a culture that teaches that number uno is what needs to be taken care of. And so it's very difficult. So the question is, how do you react when someone treats you wrong or takes advantage of you? Do you react with the same attitude where you treat evil for evil? Do you just stand there and take whatever is dealt to you? Or do you give thanks for any act of evil intent made towards you? How do you respond in something where someone comes up and slaps you on the side of the face or asks you to do something you really don't want to do? What do we do? Well, we see the Bible tells us what to do. What's the proper way to respond to evil? Now, we need to remember as we're looking at this that Jesus is teaching us about the righteousness of his kingdom, okay? We need to remember that. That in contrast to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So all through the Sermon on the Mount, let's keep that in mind. He's reminding us that the law had often been interpreted and applied contrary to God's original intent of it. That's what happens. People twist things. It has an original meaning and people start through the history of man say, well, no, this fits better, this applies better. Oh, it really means this and it really means that. Pretty soon you're so far away from what the original intent was. Everybody's a law unto themselves. And so here we see in verse 38, it says again, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 21. Let's see where this statement comes from. There's about three verses here we'll look at on this part. Exodus chapter 21. Verses 22 to 27 is where we'll be. And it says, If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any man follows, or any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Well, how would you like a justice system like that? Which is a lot of the world today. Whatever crime you commit to somebody is exactly what will be done to you. It says, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth, of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Let's look at another passage, Leviticus. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Leviticus 24. Verse 17, and it says, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. I don't know about you, but I believe in capital punishment. A lot of people in our liberal culture wouldn't believe in that, but I believe that's the best deterrent for crime. You can argue with me on that. My dad was a police officer. And I remember this one case that he did where this man had brutally killed these people in the state of Oregon. And they asked him why he did that at that time. And why he didn't kill him in Oregon. He came into Washington and killed these people. It's just because Washington didn't have a death law. And I knew I could get away with it. So it is a deterrent. Okay, so it says, whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor and as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it. But whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own, as from the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. Well, this should put an end to the argument that he's just a God of love, right? Well, that actually shows love in that he gets sin out of the land. Because the same God yesterday, today, and forever, the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He does never change. Just now you're receiving his mercy. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, and the Bible says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that the community, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So here's these texts through the Old Testament, but what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing was interpreting these statements to say that they were justified to enact personal retribution on somebody, in that they were taking matters of revenge in their own hands. Now, who's ever done that? I have, okay? I'll be the first to, and you're looking at me like, you know, Pastor Dan, we knew that about you. And I got in a lot of fights when I was a young man. Even played hockey. So that kind of birthed that. And I was even playing rec league hockey up till a little bit even after the time I came here to Rathdrum. I had to give it up because you kind of lose your testimony. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah, you just can't skate by people and hit them with a stick. And then turn around and say, hey, have I ever told you how much Jesus loves you? it doesn't really work that well. So anyway, long story short. The Lord spoke against personal vengeance several times in the Word. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. That's what the Lord doesn't want us to do, is take things into our own hands. Who's ever done that? You mess it up, don't you? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Notice what it says here in verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense, or another word for that will be, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. How many of us do that well? Just wait on God. Let vengeance be God's. We don't do that. We're taught in our culture, how can I get you? You're doing this to me. Before I get hurt, I'm going to hurt you back. And we may not put that into action, but how many thoughts go through our mind to do that? Yeah, it does. It does. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 29. Proverbs 24, 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me, and I will render to the man according to his work. You know that? All right, what comes around goes around, buddy. You do this to me, I'll get you back. And we all have done that or even thought that in our lives. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 15 here. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now that's what we all do right there. We are all always pursuing the good for all people. Isn't that what we do as Christians? No. Is that what we should do? Yes. Matter of fact, let me read that again. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. That's the standard of the child of God's kingdom. That's what it should be like. Not rendering evil for evil or being having vengeance of any kind. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Peter dealing with this same issue. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go to verse 9. 1 Peter 3, 9. And what does it say? Let me back up to 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So what were we called to do? To bless people. That's what our calling is. How is your life being a blessing to someone else? Rather, what we should not do is return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. If you say something bad about me, put your name there. If somebody comes up and says something bad or hurtful, what do you first want to do? Attack him? How do we usually attack him? Well, I'm going to say something worse to you. You hurt me with your words, I'm going to hurt you right back. It's a great thing, and I'll talk about this in a little bit. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but Jesus was a great example. When they did all sorts of things to him to crucify him, he did not even answer back. In retaliation, they let them do those things to him, knowing what? That God would take care of it. We don't do that all the time. Personal vengeance really has no place in the lives of those who are the children of God. But I want to tell you, that's hard to remember. It is hard to remember. It's hard to do. Because our flesh acts up really quickly. And when someone pursues to hurt us, whether that be by words or by action, our flesh just rises right up. And we either say something we shouldn't say, or we do something we shouldn't do. But it takes the Holy Spirit and His indwelling us to change us, to give us a gentle heart that will not seek vengeance. So notice how Jesus in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, responds. In verse 39, He says, "But I tell you," remember he says, "you have heard," in other words, this is way this is what you heard to do by traditions of men, that you, because they took the law that was supposed to govern a culture and they brought it down into a personal vendetta against somebody else. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. Okay? And so, notice that Jesus proclaims two principles in this text. You'll see them here as He tells them what it really meant. "But I tell you not to resist evil." How does the King James say it? Somebody read that to me. What's that?
That you resist not evil.
Not evil, okay. New King James would say the evil person. So here, we'll talk about both of those here. It says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So here's Jesus' response, and proclaims two principles in this text. One is, do not resist evil. And respond with evil by doing the opposite, or doing good. Now, not resisting evil does not imply the evil of sin, of bad actions, of false doctrines, or of even resisting Satan. The Bible tells us to do those things. Because we're told to oppose and even resist. But here we're told not to resist an evil man. I can hear someone say, "Are you crazy? I won't do that. There's somebody evil that stands against me. I'm going to take him down." Seems to be the Idaho mantra. Right? That's why I have my permits to carry. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Right? Now wait, I don't know if the amen there was for... No, that's okay. I like it. That's funny. It's not that a man may... Or it's not talking about a person being able to lawfully defend themselves. We have that right in our culture. Or to secure him and his family from injury. We need to step up and protect our families in this culture. So it doesn't mean that. But what it means is, don't render evil for evil to make use of private revenge. Do you follow me? That you're saying, "Well, that doesn't make sense." Yeah, if somebody comes up to me and attacks my family, I'll defend my family. But I'm not going to resist a man in a way that it's a vendetta against you. There's a difference. Maybe there's a difference only in my head. I don't know. But if somebody wanted to attack my wife, that person would be sorry. However, if you're going to come and attack me with whatever you want to do, I'd probably just say whatever. See the difference? Jesus gives us four illustrations of kinds of incidents here in this passage that demonstrates how the life of the saint should be. And so he says, if anyone slaps you on the face or on the cheek, what are we supposed to do? Turn to him the other. Now, the slap is really a sign of disrespect. If somebody comes up to you and slaps you with a attitude of disrespect towards you, Do not let this cause you to strike that person on the cheek. Rather, turn the other cheek. Now I can hear it again. No way. If somebody comes up and hits me in the face, I'm going to hit them back. Right? Wouldn't you say that? How many people would hit them back? Now, how? Wait, let me do this again. Because just the women raised their hands. You got to look at from my point of view here. Either, okay, how many would hit them back? One man and the rest women. Okay. Yes, sir. Well, we do. I said, this is Idaho. They're tough. Okay, so what's Jesus' example here is turn the other cheek. Let's go to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Boy, I don't want to make this crowd unhappy this morning. The women are brutal. I guess I'm not too worried about you men. Isaiah 50. Look at verses 5 and 6 here. He says, and I want you to see Jesus' attitude towards this. Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So here's a prophecy about Jesus. What did Jesus do? He gave his back so it could be whipped. By the way, this is on your behalf. He allowed himself, the God of creation, let himself be spit on so that you could be redeemed. He turned the cheek so to let, they were striking him in the, I mean, hard. If you go look at the Gospels, matter of fact, Isaiah would say, by the time it was over, you couldn't recognize who Christ was. So the beating he took, and he took the other cheek, he gave them that. He didn't retaliate because he knew God would be the one that would be the vengeant one. Man. Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 26. See, the things I'm saying this morning might sit here and go to you, well, this is just difficult for me to understand. And that's the thing about the Sermon on the Mount. They had gotten so far away from what God had meant it to be that now, I don't, what do you mean we can't, we're supposed to resist not resist an evil man? I don't get that. Shows you how far we are in our culture away from God's intended word, doesn't it? So Matthew chapter 26, and look at what it says in verse 63. Start there, and we're going to go down to verse 68 or so. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Wow. That's what he went through. For us, verse, go over to 27 right there, Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed a knee before him and mocked him. All this was to mock him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Other accounts would say they ripped out chunks of his beard. And yet he gave his other cheek for that to happen. Now, think of the impression this would have on the person who was disrespectful to you if you turned the other cheek. What kind of witness would that be? See, that's it's all about that. It's not about you being a coward or you being mistreated. It's about representing Christ to an unsaved world. That's what it's about. It's not about you getting the upper hand. It's about the gospel being presented. And sometimes it requires that we turn the other cheek when somebody wants to hurt us. If anyone sues you, it says in Matthew chapter 5, takes away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The Jews wore two principal garments, an interior garment and an exterior garment. The interior garment would be called the one closest to the skin, would be called the tunic, and the outer garment called the cloak. And sometimes that cloak would serve as their blanket for the night. If they're sleeping out in the wilderness, out in the open air, or on a bed somewhere, they take the outer cloak on it off, and it would become their blanket. And so what was vital to them, let's go back to Exodus chapter 22. It talks about this. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. And it says, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. So sometimes people would make these deals or bargains, and here I'll leave. Who's ever went to rent some kind of power equipment or something? Or been to these places where they go, well, you're going to have to, you leave your credit card here, which I wouldn't do if I was you. Or we'll take your credit card, and then as soon as you get back, we'll give you, or you leave a deposit, and we'll give you your deposit back. Well, that was their deposit like that. Leave your cloak. Because the cloak was important to the person, and they knew they would come back to get their cloak. So he says here in this passage in 26 and 27, let me read that again. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. So you don't want to be the person that took a pledge and the guy gave you his garment or his cloak and you said, you know what, I'm going to keep it. And that guy at night is going, I'm freezing. And I have a blanket. Don't want to be the one that owns that blanket and you never gave it back to that guy. Because God will hold you accountable. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 24. If you go over to Deuteronomy 24, and in verse 13, what does this passage tell us here? You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. So we wouldn't think that a simple blanket that went over somebody's shoulders, or a simple, you know, a square garment that they punched like a poncho or something like that, or something they wrapped around them, would be so important. God says that's important and you better be giving it back. But if somebody sues you, and this is what if somebody comes up and says, look, I'm going to take your tunic. I want your tunic. That's bizarre. I want your clothes. I'm going to sue you for, this is all you own is your clothes. Somebody comes up and says, I want your clothes. What's the response for a child of God's kingdom? Fine. You want my clothes? I'll give you my cloak also. It's all I got. I will give to you above and beyond what you've asked me to do. To yield up without any resistance, it really implies a higher degree of concession. Now think about that impression for a minute of what it would have on those who want to take advantage of you. Think of the testimony that would be in the kingdom. If somebody came up to you and says, I'm going to sue you for everything you got. And you said, it's all yours, take it. And not fight back. Now, what's our culture teach? What? Fight back. What's God saying? You want him? You take it? Fine, here. My God will take care of me. And this is hard. This is really, really hard. You're looking at me like, no way am I going to do that. I've spent all my life earning all that I have, and somebody wants to sue me, and I'm just going to roll over and let them have it? These aren't my words. I didn't say this. Jesus says, if somebody asks for your tunic, give him your cloak also. Now, why would Jesus tell us to do that? Because it's about the testimony of the kingdom and those who are in the kingdom. I understand it's hard to do, and I understand the flesh, and I understand Dan would have a hard time doing this. But yet I see the word and I go, oh, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Can anybody relate to me there? I mean, we're going to come and take your house. We're going to, you're going to take your cars. I said, go ahead and take the car. I mean, you'll drive them 50 yards and you'll bring them back. I mean, go ahead. No, but you see what I'm saying? Go ahead. To have that attitude, which I have not arrived at yet. So I'm preaching something that would be very difficult for me to do. Because I see what God says, and I know my flesh. It would be hard to do that. It's always easy to give someone else counsel to do that. But when they come and take your stuff, then it's really hard, right? See what I'm saying? It'd be difficult. But that doesn't change it. God says, this is the righteousness that has to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because it comes down to this. Who do we really trust? Is God our trust? Is God our hope? Is God our provision? Or is it the things that we've accumulated? That's what we have to wrestle out in our own soul. Because I'll tell you what, as sure as I'm standing here, this seems to be a lifelong lesson. Because I know what it says, and I know my flesh. And it's hard to give up things that you think I think that I've earned in a lifetime, when really God's given it to me. It's hard to give up things that I never worked for. You would say, well, I labored in this, and I earned this. I understand that, but it was really God that gave it to us. And it's hard to give away his stuff, isn't it? Okay. But think of the impression that would put on people if they actually saw in us that our hope and our security was in the God that we said we believed in, and not in the stuff. Because we, each one of us in this room, look back, we can look back, as hard as life may have been, has God not taken care of every day since we've been here? Yes. Will he not continue to do that? Yes. What we are afraid God will do is maybe change our standard of living in our culture. That's what we're really afraid of. If anyone compels you, or the word there, forces you to go 1 mile with him, go what?
Two.
Now, at the time in the history of the Roman army, they had the authority to commandeer a civilian and make him carry their equipment. They could go up to them and say, I don't want to carry this shield, and I don't want to carry this spear, and I don't want to carry all my gear. You, Gentile, get over here. Carry this. And you'd have to carry it. Right? Which would really be hard for the Jewish person to do since they hated the Gentiles. You what? You want me to carry your stuff? You're nothing but a dog. That's how they looked at Gentiles. And the Gentiles couldn't stand the Jewish people. So there you go. Right? So here, you, get over here. Carry my equipment or carry this. Do this for me. See, the law limited, though, the distance for the work of the Roman to do that. Or limited, I guess, how much they could do. It was they could do a Roman mile, which was about 1,000 paces. So I can commandeer you to carry my equipment for 1,000 paces. When that was over, I'll get someone else. Go to Matthew 27. You'll see this even in the Gospels here, where this kind of plays itself out. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. Go to verse 32. Now they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled, there's the word there means forced, to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine. But then it goes on. So Simon the Cyrene, you see that always in the account there? What did the Romans do? You carry his cross. They could make people do that. And so here's this command in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus told his disciples to do not just what was requested of you, but to offer to carry it an extra mile. If they ask you to go 1,000 paces, go 2,000 paces. I know a guy one time, pastor, a friend of mine, that he was coming home from the coast one day. He had a job over there, and he was coming back, and he was about, maybe Sprague, Ritzville area. And he'd been telling the Lord, Lord, I'll go the extra mile for you. And he hadn't been home. He wants to see his family, and he picks up this hitchhiker, and he says, the guy goes, where are you headed? He says, Spokane. He goes, can I get a ride? I said, sure, thinking he's going to drop him off in Spokane. And so as in the conversation goes, they're driving along, he goes, where are you headed? He goes, well, I really need to go to Missoula. Oh. Could you take me to Missoula? And he had been thinking about this passage and praying, Lord, I want to be your servant. And Lord, I'm willing to go the extra mile anytime you put it in front of me. What do you think he did? He went to Missoula. Be careful what you tell God. So he went to Missoula, but he went the extra mile. Now, see, in our culture, what would usually happen is, look, I'm going as far as Spokane. I'll drop you off there, and that's the last I'm going to do. What would God expect of us as children of the kingdom? If somebody asks you to do a hard thing, and you really don't even want to do that, he says, no. I want you to go above and beyond. Above and beyond. If somebody asks you to go one, go two. Somebody wants your tunic, give them the cloak. Somebody slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. Then it goes on and it says in Matthew, give to the one who asks, or the word begs there, from you. Do not refuse the one who wants to borrow from you. Who's ever had people come and say, hey, buddy, like to borrow that... that new drill you got. I borrowed Rick's. I'm doing siding on my house, and Rick and Rena got these awesome, I don't know what they are. All I know is they make a mess. So I borrow those every now and then from Rick, and I appreciate him for doing that. But I treat those things with like kid gloves. It's like, because I was raised that If you borrow something, it goes back in good working order, that kind of thing, and you make sure that it goes back. But what happens if somebody comes up and they say, you know what? I like that. Could I borrow it? You know you're never going to see it again. Right? I want to ask if you got neighbors or family like that, because what are you supposed to do? What if the last 10 times they borrowed from you, they've destroyed something or they never brought it back? Would you lend to them again? You're like, nope. But again, the child of the kingdom is to do this. Give to the one who asks or begs you. Could I have that? Would you do this for me? Can I borrow that? And the answer should always be yes, yes, and yes. You're looking at me like, no way. Then it's not God's stuff. Hear what I'm saying? It's easy to say all that I have is God's until the neighbor wants to borrow it. There's the test. I learned a long time, but we used to family and people would say, or friends would say, can we borrow some money? I quit lending money. I do not lend money ever again. I give money. I'll give stuff. But I don't lend it. The reason for that is because when you have a heart of just lending, you expect something in return. If you have a heart of giving, take it. I don't care. God gave that to me. He'll give me another one. See the difference? It keeps you out of being under bondage. Well, that's just something I've learned, all right? But here, these are statements that were written in a time, this passage we're looking at, when people were constantly abused, mistreated, tortured, ridiculed. Their faith was tested on greater scales than ours. Matter of fact, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I was looking at this passage the other day. I'm going, oh, Lord, that's incredible. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start in verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully, look at this, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Take it all, it doesn't matter. I have something way better in heaven. And so here's this test for us in Matthew chapter 5. This attitude we're supposed to have as children of God's kingdom. And in each case, the principle's the same. We're not to resist the evil person. Those who would want to mistreat us, we're to respond by doing good, by going above and beyond what's expected of us. Now, I really believe it's because God wants us to be more like Him. Let's close with Luke's account here. Luke chapter 6. Luke wrote on this also. It's a little bit more detailed. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you here, love your enemies. That's what we're going to talk about next week, loving your enemy. So love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Not just, it's not just that you turn the other cheek. Luke says, offer it to him. So, you're going, oh, I can't do this. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And then it's in Luke's account, they want your coat. Here, take my undergarments too. What does it say here? Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. So we are not to go up to people and say, hey, you remember that thing I gave you a couple of years ago? You ever going to bring it back to me? Uh-uh. Don't ever ask for it back. Let the person have it. It wasn't yours to start with. Look what it says. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. So here's the attitude of a child of the kingdom of God. Hope in nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So Luke's account even drives it home a little bit more. This is the attitude we're to have. Now, this week, we'll probably all be tested in some way in this area. Or at least you'll be conscious of it this week. Father, we just ask that you'd help us to walk in such a way that brings glory to you, that does not show the selfishness of our flesh. Father, these things are hard. Hard to do. Hard to swim against the current of our culture that teaches the very opposite of which has been ingrained in us, Father. We need a changing of our mind, a renewing of our mind to do this. We need the work of your Spirit in us to be this way. We cannot do this on our own. Lord, I pray that you'd help us always in these areas. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.